Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Always a privilege to be here and looking forward to our time together in the Word. As you can see, fall has struck and the Thiessen family is now growing enough hair for our hibernation, which is coming quickly. So we're looking forward to that and the changing of seasons and looking forward to this time. So as I was here last time, we were looking at the life of Abraham, and if those of you who are here remember, we looked at a blood covenant that God made with Abraham, one in which we saw that it wasn't what Abraham could offer God, but it was what God offered to do for Abraham, that he was going to bless him to be a blessing. And it wasn't based on his longevity, his age, or his ability, but in God's ability to fulfill God's word and God's promise. And it's interesting, as we looked not at Abraham's strength, but his weakness, that God is far greater and able to do far more than we'd ever ask or imagine if only we'd let him. And sometimes we need to step outside and look up at the stars and count them if we're able, as God told Abraham in Genesis 15. Sometimes we know these truths, don't we? We know them. And yet how easy is it to live them? I forget them daily. And again this morning, I hope more than anything, not to bring something new, but a reminder for me, hopefully just to remind us of what's true. Here's Abraham with an incredible promise. And this morning, as we look at Genesis in chapter 16, I always marvel at how easy it is to lead ourselves astray. Even though we know what God is doing, we know who He is, we know His ability, we know what He's doing. And yet, it's not just knowing God's will today that is important. It's knowing God's way. And this is what I'm being struck with day by day as we walk with Him and desire to abide in Him in everything. It says this in Genesis 16, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children and had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." And Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarah treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Here we see again, written for us in Genesis, a story about Abraham knowing God's will. God had said, "I am going to bless you to be a blessing." And yet, even though he knew it, he was waiting here 10 years in the land. He had not yet seen it. And growing impatient, he and Sarai begin to try and achieve God's will on their own means, by their own measures, right? We know that God wants to give us a son. We know that he wants to bless us. We know that he wants to make us a blessing. And yet, remember his promise in Genesis 15? Oh, one named Eliezer is my only heir, one born in my household, because I do not have a child. And God says, no, it will not be this child, because I am going to give you a child. You see, he knew. And yet somehow, even though knowing God's will, he managed to miss it. And how did he miss it? Convincing themselves that they needed to make God's work, God's will happen for God by his own, by their means, their measures. What strikes me today is not that this boy, now Ishmael, is going to be born to be a wild donkey of a man, as it says in Genesis 16, verse 12. But when God comes back, some 20 plus years later, in Genesis 17, and says this, Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." Sometimes what's fascinating to me is to take time to stop and look at what God's not just what his name is, but the many names that he's called by. In our Bible here, and I don't know what translation you might have, but in the NASB, he says, "I am God Almighty." And that word, God Almighty, that's given us, is actually, there's a key code often in your Bible if it's a direct translation, and there's a couple of things used. It'll say God in place of Elohim or Lord in certain places, right? All capitals if they use the name Jehovah. I am his proper name. And then here it says God Almighty. And in my translation, whenever you see those words, it's put there because that distinctively is where God called himself El Shaddai. God, El Shaddai. Yes, Almighty, but when you break it down, might sound funny at first. Shad means breast. And I, A-I, means plural. So God literally calls himself not God Almighty, but hey, Abraham, 99 years old, he appears to him and says, I am El Shaddai. I am the God of breasts. Sound oddly enough? It does, doesn't it? And yet, it's when we stop and actually look and listen at what God is saying, we see the beauty of it. Because when you look at God, and here he references this almighty attribute, shad or breast, think about a mother's breast in relationship to her child. What is that relationship? Nurturing? What else? Life-giving, isn't it? Anything else? What was that?
Provision.
Sustenance, right? Food. All that they need, right? There's nothing more that a baby needs than its mother's milk. There was a time, I think, in my generation where mothers were told that science had come up with a better formula, right? Breastfeeding was second rate to formula because science had finally done it. Well, all science is changing all the time, isn't it? Today, French fries give you cancer. Tomorrow, they will be the cure for cancer. I'm looking forward to that day. But interestingly enough, they found that in those first few days, there's something called colostrum, right? Where all the mother's antibodies are passed to the child. Funny enough, now that we've gotten into the farming community, it's not very often, but once in a while where the phone will ring and there are farmers running around looking for colostrum, right? Perhaps a mother died in the midst of birth, and so it might be oddly enough, but we have some of our last cows' colostrum in our freezer for that very reason, because they'll want to give that calf a good start even though its mother passed on. Another recent experiment where they took a drop of breast milk and put it in a petri dish of cancer cells, and all the cells retreated from that drop. We have no idea, do we? And yet, the reality is this, that here God calls himself something. He says, listen, I am your nurturer, I am your sustainer, I am your life giver. And here God is calling Abraham, again, not according to who Abraham is, but according to who God is in his presence. Abraham, 99 years old, I am El Shaddai. I'm your sustainer, your life giver. I am everything you need. Now, here's the thing. I'm going to bless you. You walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you. You see, when God calls us, he always calls us based on who he is, on his ability, not ours. He knows us. And here he says, I am El Shaddai. And Abraham falls on his face and talked with him, saying, behold, my covenant is with you, Abraham. And he says, you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I will make you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I love often in the scriptures that so often God changes someone's name. And that name change is significant to a character change. Here's Abram, exalted father, Does he have a multitude? No. But God, before he even begins, what does he say? I'm changing your name because I'm going to change who you are. Same thing when he called Peter, right? Simon, I am going to build my church on this rock. Was Peter a rock? Absolutely not. He could stick one foot in his mouth and find room for the other one in short order, right? Jump out of the boat without thinking. Is that you, Lord? Yes. Woo! Here we go. Five steps out, looking down, sinking. Help me, right? I'll never deny you, Lord. Then the cock crows, right? He was all over the map. And yet God said, on this rock. You see, it wasn't that he was a rock. No, God, through Jesus, was signifying what? What Peter would become when God would have his way within him. As we see here, God was preparing to do something great. And yet, listen to Abram's response. Now, Abraham, he goes on, and it says this in verse 15 of Genesis 18. God said to Abraham, as for Sarah, your wife, you shall call her name, not Sarai, but Sarah will be her name, right? No longer just princess, but she's going to be the princess of nations. He then says this, I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her, and I will bless her, and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her. And Abram fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abram said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. But God said, no. Today, as I read these words, I'm reminded of this, how often and how easy it is to simply offer God my efforts, right? Here's God saying, listen, I want to bless you. I am El Shaddai. I want to not only keep you, but I'm going to give you many nations, offspring. And here's Abraham's response. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. What's he saying to him? Hey, God, I don't know if you noticed, but I'm 100 and my wife's 90 years old. And I don't know if you noticed, but I've already got a son. Why don't you just bless him? Just bless him. It'll make the whole process easier, right? But here's the thing I'm coming to realize. So often in my life, the end justifies the means. It's all about the destination. And yet today, God, it's not just the end justifies the means. The end is all about the process. You see, God desires the means. He wants to be a part of the process. And today, he's longing that we might not just offer him our efforts, but that we might not settle for second best. Settle for man's work over God's work. Settle for what I can do and give God the glory versus the only glory that God can produce today. I think a great example of this is if you go back and look at Moses. Moses, right? Hidden, stored away in the basket, floated down, found by Pharaoh's daughter, raised in Pharaoh's household, only to come out and see his own Hebrew brethren being beaten and abused. You wonder what was going through his mind. You wonder what was happening as he raised his arm and struck down that Egyptian who was mistreating his Hebrew brethren. Funny enough, we find out what was going through his mind in the book of Acts in chapter 7. Listen to what it says. Acts 7, this is Stephen's account as he's talking to those who are around him. It says this. It was at this time that Moses was born, verse 20 of Acts 7. He was born, he was lovely in the sight of God, and was nurtured 3 months in his father's home. After he had been set outside, Pharaoh's daughter took him away and nurtured him as her own son. Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. But when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. And when he saw one of them being treated unjustly, he defended him and took vengeance for the oppressed by striking down the Egyptian. He supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. And on the following day, he appeared to them as they were fighting together, and he tried to reconcile them in peace, saying, "Men, you are brethren. Why do you injure one another?" But the one who was injuring his neighbor pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" Did you catch it? Did Moses know God's will? Did Moses have an inkling of what God was going to do? He knew that God had raised him to what? Deliver his people. And yet, what did he do? Tried to go about obtaining God's will in the wrong way. He thought that he could do it by his hand, by his might, by his strength, by his position, by his own political power, that he might now do for God what God had instilled in his heart. And yet, though he knew God's will, he hadn't yet come to a place where he had fully understood God's way, had he? In fact, we're going to find it was 40 years later that God is going to find him with a burning bush. And do you remember what we just read in Acts? Moses was a man of power of both word and deed. And 40 years later, a shepherd in the wilderness, what does God find when he says, "Go and set my people free"? "God, I'm not eloquent and I can't talk." He had gone from being a man of power in word and deed to being a man of weakness. A man who, instead of thinking he could do for God, a man who, when God said go, said, "I can't and I couldn't." And God got angry at the point when he finally said, "I won't." You see, it took him 40 years to learn, not just about what God was going to do, but how it was that God was preparing to do it. And here, on those same way, and those same lines, Abraham struggled, as did Sarah, longing and waiting for what God had promised, and yet impatiently pushing to try and get what God had promised in their own means. Today, sometimes I feel like there's times when God pushes things on my heart, and yet how easy is it to get ahead of God? You might have a sense today to pray for someone, that God is seeking someone and he's going to bring them to the Lord. And yet often, if I'm not patient, in my own effort, I can actually push someone farther away than bring them closer, can't I? I have many friends, even growing up in Christian homes, who had parents trying so hard to bring them to the Lord. And yet instead of bringing them closer to the Lord, what did they do? Push them even farther. Trying to change and manipulate and push and coerce their child into obedience. And yet what God was saying was, "Wait, I'm in this too. I'm at work here. I'm seeking them even more than you." Funny, the more I read the book of Revelation, the more I see it not as a book of condemnation, but a book of grace. Why? Because at the end of all ages, when God is preparing the end of all time on this earth, he will use everything that he has to bring every last person to him. Again and again, you read these words throughout Revelation, and if we had time, we would, where God says, "Even now they would not turn to the Lord." And another plague and another bowl of wrath would be poured out. And again it says, "And even now the men of the earth shook their hands at heaven and said no, and they would not bow the knee to the Lamb of God." You see, each and every one of those bowls was not simply torturing the unbeliever, but a call to a great and glorious God as each are getting a taste of what separation from God is like. God seeking every last one, turning up the heat so that all might bow that knee. And yet the hardness of man's heart, right? Here, God is seeking. And so often, he's at work far greater than we could ever ask or imagine. And yet sometimes I get myself in the way. And what I need to do is look and listen. Not just at what God is doing, but how it is today that God is looking to accomplish it in my life. And today that might be being quiet, letting go, letting God, praying quietly. There's times when I think, this is it. God's done it. And I'm to actually step back and stop for a moment. I remind you again in Genesis of passages past, perhaps some we've even looked at together. One, when there was this great meeting of a man named Melchizedek, right? A priest carrying the name of the Prince of Peace, blessing Abram after a great war. And after doing so, saying this, he blessed him and he blessed Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. Blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, who delivered your enemies, and he gave him a tenth of all. That is, that Abram gave a tenth of all he had to Melchizedek, the king of Salem. It then says this, and after Abram had just saved the king of Sodom, it says this, give the people and take the goods for yourself. The king of Sodom just offered Abraham all the spoils of war, all the wealth of Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you imagine? You had just not only rescued your nephew Lot, but you had also rescued a king, and now in gratitude, that king offers you the wealth of a kingdom. What would you say? I'd say, thank you very much, I won the lottery. Right? I could just imagine it. God, you said you were going to bless me to be a blessing. This is it. You told me that I was going to be the father of nations, that I was going to be wealthy. This is it. This is the moment you told me about. I've earned it. I've made it. And yet, listen to this. In light of that offer, Abram said to the king of Sodom, Genesis 14, verse 22, I have sworn to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours, for fear you would say, I have made Abram rich. I will take nothing except that the young men have eaten and the share of the men who went with me, Aner, Eshel, and Mamre, let them take their share. See, in that moment, Abram understood something. And that was this. Even though being offered millions, riches beyond measure, he knew it was right to say not yes, but no. God was going to bless him to be a blessing. God was going to make him wealthy. But it was not this moment. It was not this time. And this was not God's way. Why? Because one day, what did he say? I will not take a thread or a sandal thong or anything that is yours for fear you would say, I have made Abram rich. You see, what was God's will that day? In history today, if he had taken those riches and Abram had become a blessing to the world, what would we all say? Look at the history books. And if it wasn't for that victory, if it wasn't for that victory he achieved and saved the king of Sodom, and if it wasn't for that gift of the king of Sodom, Abraham wouldn't be what he is today. Who would the credit go to? Not to God, but to who? The king of Sodom? And to that victory of Abram and his household, something he achieved. And God said, no, that's not it. I want to bless you, but that's not my will. And today, that's not my way. And that day, he understood, didn't he? He said no. But somehow, days go by, promises pressed on, and yet, all of a sudden, we have an Ishmael. Bless him. And God says, no, not enough. You see, because if he blessed him, then later, when there would be a blessing to the world, we'd say, oh, if it wasn't for Hagar, the maidservant, that's the reason. And you know, when she said to him, listen, Abraham, go into my maidservant, for the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, she was actually right, wasn't she? Why? Because God was waiting. Waiting for the right time, waiting for the right moment, waiting for a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman to have a child so that when the whole world would be blessed by this blessing, the whole world would have to say what? God alone. See, they got impatient. Times got tough. They knew what God was doing, but they weren't ready to wait on God to see it fulfilled. But it's the process. God wants to be part of that, making it come to pass. And so often I get consumed with my efforts in doing that I miss his activity and my patiently waiting on him. Where are you at today? I find so often I can be consumed and miss my need to daily listen to the instructions of the Lord, right? That process. And I can just become overly consumed in what I'm doing for the Lord today. And this happens so often in our denominational efforts and our churches in which we have things to do for God and check marks, right? I've reminded you before, and I'll remind you again how often we say things and quote verses, even Paul, where he says, become imitators of me, and bracelets that say, what would Jesus do, right? And we look around and we think it's that we are to imitate those actions, and then we'll achieve God's will. And we look around us and we see a blind man, and we look at our bracelet, what would Jesus do? And we think, he'd obviously spit on the ground and wipe it on his face. So we turn around and we wipe it all over him, and we wait for something to happen. And we probably get punched in the face. And, right? Was it his actions that we were to emulate? No, but we gravitate to these things, the tangible, the what I can do, because they're substantial and I can feel like I've done something or earned something or made something happen. And God is looking for vessels through which he can pour out his love and activity, right? See, today, if it was up to us, if we really wanted, and I love again that Jesus didn't always heal in the same way every time, did he? Right? One time, pick up your pallet and walk, and another time it was spit in the mud and wipe, and another time your faith has made you well, another time it was go and wash. Imagine if he had spit in the mud every time he healed someone. What would we do with that today? We'd have congregations and church floors with dirt floors, and it'd be the church of spit and wipe, and we'd be spitting and wiping, and hallelujah, right? Because obviously this is a holy practice. See, we love to take the activity, when today what we're called to is not emulate someone's actions. We're called to emulate his faith. A laying down of one's life in which Jesus said, I will only go where the Father says go. Today, the words that I speak are my Father's words. The things that I do are my Father's actions. It is all him. And as John said, he must increase and I must what? Decrease. See, today, God is looking for that foundation of faith. Not just actions, even religious ones, in which we can say, look, God, bless my efforts. No, God just doesn't want our efforts. He wants to produce and provide his immeasurable glory in such a way that the watching world will say, he alone is the answer. He alone is alive. And I want what you have. Abraham was not chosen for his strength, was he? He was actually chosen for his weakness. Remember Genesis 12? an already old man with an already barren wife. And God says, perfect. You're exactly the one I was waiting for. Trust me. Walk away from your father's family, and I will bless you. And you will be blessed to be a blessing. Today, are you consumed with your efforts in achieving God's will, or trusting in a God who's enjoying the privilege of working out his will within you as you would allow him? Resting, trusting, allowing. And does it mean we do nothing? No. When I was at Cape and Ray, we often had jokes. Some of them, we would laugh at ourselves because it was often said, how many torchbearers does it take to screw in a light bulb? And we all talked about faith and rest. And the answer was, none, because Christ will do it in you, right? And we had these things where we thought, okay, it's all him, none of me. Let God and let go. And I can just hit the snooze button every morning. It's a glorious Christian life, this walk, isn't it? Is it that I sit back and do nothing at all? No. It's 100% of God's activity through 100% of my obedience and availability. We don't like to talk about it because it's graphic, and we like to keep the children's storybook version in our Bible. Abraham still had to sleep with his wife, right? There was involvement, there was obedience, there was activity. And through it, this belief that God was able to accomplish the impossible. They knew he would be faithful. Today, what's God calling us to do? I hope not just get ahead and go forward for him, but to walk in the ways of wisdom. Because there will be those seasons in which we feel childless, even though we know God wants to bless us with that child, where we know that he's calling us to love and to share and to minister to someone, and he's bringing that someone to him, and yet that someone seems outside of our grasp. And yet today, we don't have to manipulate, we don't have to somehow do something for him, but abide in him and trust that he will give us the instructions in the moment as his perfect timing would allow. Watch for him. Wait on him. He is faithful. He is El Shaddai. All you'll ever need. The nurturer, the life giver, the supplier. And that is for strength. That is for whatever measure of health in our sinful bodies that are decaying daily. He is the supplier. And if we would only rest and feed on him, we would be satisfied, even in those seasons of drought. And as I'm learning, in sometimes those oft seasons, he is enough and he is faithful. And I hope you will find that too this week as you go on and seek him and listen for his words, not found in the morning devotion prayer time, but praying without ceasing. He speaks. Are we listening? I hope so. I'm learning to, day by day, moment by moment. Let's pray. Lord, thank you again for this morning, that we can be challenged by your word. That again, the Christian life is not a one-time decision. It is a moment by moment walk of faith. It is a listening. It is a relationship. It is a walking with. And we thank you that today you have never left us. You will never leave us, nor forsake us. But day by day you are with us. You are abiding in us. And if only we would listen to you, we can be fulfilled by you. Even when our hopes and dreams, those promises, don't seem fulfilled and seem so far off, you are working. And I pray that we would come to that trust and obedience as we look around and see an island to which we want to see more and more come to faith. As we see a community that we are burdened for, family members, friends, I pray that we would not get ahead of you, but that we would patiently wait in you and long for your activity. Thank you that this life is not all about me and what I can do, but has everything to do with what you're prepared to do and what you will do through an available servant. I just pray today again that we would see you and know you in that real capacity, that you are blessing, that you are working, and that we can walk forward with that confidence, and that we can enjoy the process. Enjoy not just the end, but the means by which you are working, as you are bringing people, even through our weakness and our failure, to know you. Thank you for all this. In Jesus' name, amen.